All right, we're good to go. Back to the text here, Colossians chapter 1. We are resuming now with the exegesis of verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 begins on the tail end of Paul's prayer, ending verse 12. There's some confusion among interpreters that want to take these verses here and say it's a continuation of his prayer, but I'll show you grammatically that contradicts that premise, that verse 13, he's done reflecting upon his prayer for them, and now he just dives straight into the teaching that he needs to address in regards to the Colossians church. So he begins here in verses 13 through 14, which I've titled Deliverance from Spiritual Captivity. Looking at the Greek here in the parsing, it begins in the Greek here with the relative pronoun hos, H-O-S. Who is the correct translation? It's emphatic. It's emphatic. The antecedent is God the Father, from back verse 12, having finished giving thanks to the Father. Then is followed with the verb for delivered, delivering us. That is the aorist, deponent, indicative, third person singular of our verb huromai. H-R-U-O-M-A-I. You see the little apostrophe here over your row. That demands a rough breathing. If it goes back to the left, it's a smooth breathing mark. That make them break you, man. They'll either get you the prize or it won't. But anyway, why you have the H in front of it. I'm just explaining that, being facetious to you. Literally, this word, huromai, H-R-U-O-M-A-I, deponent, M-A-I ending, literally means to rescue or deliver from severe danger. From severe danger. It's used 17 times in the New Testament. Here is what's called a culminative aorist, which denotes a cessation of a state of being. So you've been delivered, ceasing the previous state of being of darkness. So that's the idea. Translated, he delivered. Then it's followed with the personal pronoun, first person plural, taking the accusative case, or in the accusative here, excuse me, ego, E-G-O. That's reference to Paul and company and the Colossians, everyone concerned. So here he includes himself. Remember where we had to make that correction in previous verses, where the New American Standard translated us and is actually you all. That was verse 12 there. But now we have the pronoun that you would translate it us. And what we've been delivered from, what they've been delivered from, is out from the domain of darkness. You have the preposition taking the ablative case here, ek, E-K, out from. You were once in the situation, now you have been removed from it. And then our noun translated domain here is literally the noun exousia, here with the definite article. It's articular. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Literally means authority or power, the ablative feminine singular noun. This emphasizes or denotes having the license to exercise power. A license to exercise power. and the authority or power here represented by the domain of their ability to exercise power is the New American Standard where they're coming from, is a power of darkness. Darkness is a noun, again, with the definite article, genitive, neuter, singular, skotos, S-K-O-T-O-S. Here it's used figuratively, not literally. It's a genitive of attributive description. The noun and genitive both have definite articles, makes it restrictive attributive. And it denotes the quality of authority. The quality of authority is based on this power of darkness. That's the idea. And transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You have the connective chi, K-A-I. Then our verb translated transferred is the aorist active indicative third person singular of the verb methistemi, M-E-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Literally means to remove from one place to another. It's used five times. Since transferred is a solid translation here. And where he transferred is to the kingdom of his beloved Son. To is our preposition ice, E-I-S, taking the accusative case, literally into, if you took it in its literal sense. And here our noun for kingdom, with the definite article again, accusative feminine singular is whole, basileia, B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. Abstractly, this, as I've noted, indicates the power or reign by a king. So you have the license to exercise power, which provides or creates in a kingdom in its abstract sense, contextually. And here's the kingdom of the Son. Son is the noun, genitive, masculine, singular with the definite article ho huios, H-U-I-O-S. It's possessive genitive. He possesses the kingdom. It's his kingdom. Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So obviously the whole idea is the power and authority and kingdom domain is contrast between darkness and this kingdom. Here of his beloved Son, you have the love of the Son, of the love of him, literally. Our noun for love here, definite article, genitive feminine singular, ho agape, it's our class of words for love, A-G-A-P-E. Indicates love that is expressed based on the attributes of the one expressing the love. What attributes otherwise is moot in terms of the expression of love. It's a descriptive genitive. Followed with the pronoun, third masculine singular pronoun, autos, A-U-T-O-S. Here, it's a genitive of relationship, reference to the Father, his, hence his beloved Son, in that regards. Then verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We see, again, a positional phrase, as we have been discussing, with the preposition in, taking a locative case, in the sphere of, in union with, if you will, en, then the relative pronoun host, repeated, H-O-S, take a locative masculine singular here as an objective pronoun. Subjective is who, objective, the object is whom, in whom. We have redemption. We have is the present active indicative, first person plural, indicating both Paul and company and the saints of Colossae, echo, E-C-H-O, in the present tense, is a linear action we keep on having. Redemption. Redemption is a noun with the definite article, accusative feminine singular, ho, apa, lutrosis. A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. Apa, lutrosis. Literally, this noun means to buy back a slave, buying back of a slave or captive. One's been taken POW or kidnapped or whatever. Through payment of ransom. Through payment of ransom. That kind of stuff still goes on big time. Next door neighbor is known for Mexico. Translated redemption, to redeem. Then the final phrase, the forgiveness of sins. This explains, parallels what redemption is here in terms of its context. First, our noun for translated forgiveness with the definite article is ho apaisis. Damn, Okie. Aphasis. Thank you. I'm talking to myself, sorry. A-P-H-E-S-I-S. Means release or pardon, hence forgiveness. It's used 17 times. It's an accusative of apposition. Accusative apposition to redemption. Forgiveness of sins. That's where the forgiveness is applied. Again, definite article with the noun. Ho hamartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Genitive feminine plural. Literally, it means miss the mark. It's used 173 times in the New Testament. It's an objective genitive. The sins receives the action of forgiveness in the Greek of the sins. Excuse me. All right. Rereading the two verses. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, or from the authority or power of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Speaking of God the Father to the person of Christ. Verse 14, in whom, the Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Analysis of verses 13 and 14. One, Paul springboards now from the framework of prayer to immediately formulate a treatise, an argument, against false teaching that had been introduced to this local church. A part of the depth of insight in regards to this epistle, and it is with many of the epistles, is understanding the background of why the epistle is written. And obviously, it can cover a lot of different areas. The background, like for Corinthians, most of that background is because these believers were constantly out of line in regards to things. They were like almost a free-for-all church, it seems like, even though they were ultimately positive. And sometimes it just takes people time to get their spiritual act together. But here, obviously, part of the purpose, in addition to the encouragement and enlightenment that the doctrine gives otherwise, is to address certain heresies that have infiltrated this church or trying to infiltrate the church. Epaphras, their right shepherd, their right under-shepherd, obviously has been combating that. And Paul, part of Paul's efforts here in this epistle is to validate what Epaphras has been teaching them, and to put it in his own words, what is the truth in regards to Bible doctrine, and that which the believer priest is obligated to align themselves with in order to live an effective Christian life. Obviously, people may think, well, there's nothing really that bad about legalism, etc., in terms of, well, if you don't... You know, if you don't drink, you'd be a better Christian or whatever. You know, they may use that. I understand if it's not authorized in Scripture, why would you encumber somebody with a rule? See, that destroys the freedom. Otherwise, the freedom is in Christ, as we would call it, that we are otherwise offered. So, heresies within these churches was a constant battle. Has been for centuries. It always has been. It still is today. For people trying to infiltrate and try to insert their own piece of leaven, etc. And the false teaching that has come in this direction, now that's the main issue, if you will, in regards to why he's writing this epistle. And after saying, I'm really appreciative of your positive volition and I pray for you like you wouldn't believe, now you jump straight into it. All right, let's address this BS that you've been listening to or been hearing otherwise, in contrast to sound doctrine. So two, his thesis here targets the core of their attack. He goes straight for the throat, straight for the jugular, aiming for the doctrine of Christology. The doctrine of Christology. That is the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of the person of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many believers do not even understand God, let alone understand truly Jesus Christ and His person, and how He is often misrepresented, and God's often misrepresented, and people are serving another God other than the one that we've learned that the Bible teaches. See, so he goes straight for the jugular here, hit the very core ultimately, whatever heresies they're trying to propose or insert into the church seeks to do damage to the representation and witness of the person of Jesus Christ in and of itself. Whether it's a mythology of worship of angels, human viewpoint, philosophies, things, other things that we pointed out already, the epistle obviously addresses in this regards. It does damage to the witness of the person of Jesus Christ that we are responsible to witness accurately as believers. So he goes straight for the jugular here, and he targets the very core of their attack, and that is the doctrine of Christology, the biblical representation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So three, in the many ways of their heresies, again, whether in parentheses here as examples that we can pull out of the epistle with fairly certain confidence that these attacks were there. The Gnostic, the higher level of knowing comes through a secret form, if you will, Gnosticism. It became more rampant a little bit later on, really, from the apostolic period, but it had its teeth already being sunk in during the time of the apostles. That comes through the Hellenistic and other types of philosophies and a higher level of learning. We might associate that like it in the Masons, where you got to go through certain levels and you got to reach a certain level, and then we'll give you really what we're about. You know, that kind of stuff. Why you have these people that can be Christians, Baptists, whatever denomination, and be a Mason, because they don't really understand and know what they actually are teaching, what they really stand for. Doctrine is not that way. We have nothing to hide. You can walk in here, get in fellowship, give the attention to the truth of Bible doctrine, and you'll be enlightened exactly what the truth is that's represented in regards to the Bible and its teaching that very day. See? So Gnosticism, that there's got to be some secret way to learn higher learning in regards to God's plan, the Hellenistic or cultural influence, the Greek influence as in their time. We still have, and we can identify to a certain degree at least, certain cultural influences in regards to churches, you know. People putting ideas of the culture ahead of you know, what the Bible actually teaches. You know, certain cultures have certain mandated times in regards to you know, how long you may have to observe somebody's death. You know, versus the fact that that's between the individual and God, and things of this nature. And you know. Down from the south, the culture is different than being up north often, even though there are obviously many similarities. up here, you're rude if you don't take off your shoes. You're down south, you walk in the house without your shoes, and they'll look at you like you're a heretic. See? I lost a date for that one time. Down in Louisiana, because I walked into the house barefooted. The parents didn't like it, so I no date for that day. My daughter's not going out with you, hippie. So maybe the shoes weren't the only thing, but anyway. But we understand cultural differences. And while we recognize them, and we can appreciate it, and obviously if they're not causing you to sin, there's nothing wrong with following these things. But to implement it and saying, no, you've got to do this in order to be aligned up with God's plan for your life, when the Bible does not authorize it or it teaches something different, then that's out of line. Religiosity. The different religions, the pagan religions, which Roman Catholicism is so famous for in regards to incorporating in regards to Christianity, going into different countries and trying to absorb pagan religions and making it part of their worship, as long as they'll just join up with the Catholic Church and adopt our forms of worship too. See, like the celebration of the dead and things of this nature. You know, just gross. Angelic and humanistic influences. Worshiping of angels has been around for eons. Other human viewpoint, traditions, etc. So, no matter where, and this is, to me, this is just shows you the genius of the Holy Spirit and Paul. In addressing these issues, he goes right for the core. No matter what influence they're hearing, that's false. So in the many ways of their heresies, the result is always the same. Continuing point 3, distortion and distraction from the preeminence of Christ in terms of salvation and the plan of God. Satan loves to distract believers from the real issues at hand. See. From the real issues at hand. The test will come. And he'll use whatever means and conveniences and tools at his disposal in the world to keep these distractions active around us at all times. Get all wrapped up in this political affair or in this situation or whatever. Rather than keeping your eyes on the truth of doctrine, keeping your nose to the grindstone under NPR and these other things that it may directly affect. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.